Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to hear and understand your gospel, that we may serve you aright and bring glory to Jesus. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? Well, it seems to be a cliche that gets used throughout the year, but is always seemingly true, that the year is really slipping away. You probably realise that last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent, and that makes today the first Sunday in Lent, and hence the change to the linen colour of purple, though in some places, in some parishes, they actually switched to purple on the old Septuagesima Sunday, the ninth Sunday before Easter. Anyway, purple is the traditional liturgical colour for Lent, and it also means that it will soon be Easter. But what is Lent all about? Why do we observe Lent? When I was at school, I remember we all used to joke about and compare with one another what we were going to give up for Lent, whether it be chocolate or ice cream or girls. I went to a boys' school. Everyone seemed to be in on it, whether or not they had any particular Christian beliefs or not. And it was really more or less just a fun thing for most. People would make a big show of what a sacrifice they were making and how hard it was for them and how they were longing for Lent to be over so that they could go back to the one thing that they'd given up for Lent. During the medieval period, and even before that, Lent began to be observed as a time of preparation for baptism. Most of the baptism candidates would take part in a long period of preparation leading up to mass baptisms that happened at Easter time. But Lent gradually became a time when all Christians would prepare themselves for the celebration of Easter itself. They would examine their own lives and consider what it was that they needed the Lord's assistance to put right before him. Because of various corruptions that had crept into the church and its observances, many of the reformers were keen to do away with all such observances, including that of Lent. For them, they all reeked too much of pride and good works, of trying to impress God in order to earn our salvation. And so in many Reformation churches, Lent and other customs around it were all thrown out. Well, the Church of England and its branches continued to celebrate Lent. And in fact, the word Lent comes from an old English word meaning spring or springtime. It's a spring season in the Northern Hemisphere. And the Church of England saw that the teaching of such values and such observances were important and useful to people as long as the corruptions and misunderstandings like those of my school friends and I could be avoided. Now, we no longer have the long lead-up to mass baptisms at Easter time, but there's still lots of value to be gained from observing the season of Lent in whatever way we might choose to do so. It's a time when we can look to the Bible to see what the Lord, what the season is modelled upon, and so to see what God might teach us. When we examine the biblical record of Jesus's 40 days of self-denial and testing on which Lent was patterned, then we can come to appreciate more and more fully what God might teach us through observing this season of Lent. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the 40-day period of testing that Jesus experienced in the wilderness. Each of them crafts the story in their own way to teach particular details. But I think the story is so well known to us that they all kind of merge together and form a bit of the background, one for the other, to help us fill in some of those details. And so this morning we look at Mark's report, which leaves out some of the details of Matthew and Luke. But as we look at what Mark does tell us, we can also kind of keep these other things in the back of our minds as well that we know from the other two Gospels. So as we look in particular at Mark's account, of the testing, I want to focus most especially on four main issues. First of all, the source of that testing. Secondly, the resources for coping with the testing. Thirdly, the result or the outcome of the testing. And fourthly, the extent of the testing. All the accounts of the wilderness trials describe Satan as the tempter or the accuser. And in fact, that's what the name Satan really means. But they each also describe how it was the Holy Spirit who led or sent Jesus out to be tested. The same Holy Spirit who had descended on Jesus at his baptism just prior to the wilderness experience now arranges it so that he can be tested or tried by Satan. While Satan was more or less having his way with Jesus, as the other gospel accounts make clear, it's also clear that none of it was beyond the Holy Spirit's control. In fact, it was all part of his plan that Jesus should face trial and testing so that he might prove true to the end, as we'll see a little bit later on. So whether our trials be self-imposed with some kind of Lenten fast, or whether our trials come at other times and in other ways, I think we need to also be aware of this double source. Satan will delight to use any pressures or worries or anxieties to get at us and to tempt us to turn aside from our trust in God. But these same temptations of Satan are not beyond God's control either. And so he can be achieving his purposes through those tests as well. The temptations of Satan can be the trials of God, one at the same time, and all part of the Spirit's plan to test and refine and to prove our faith. The important thing to remember is that in the midst of it, none of it is beyond or outside God's control. That brings me to the second issue of the resources that we have to deal with such testing. Mark's account is not as detailed here as the other two, but taken together with the others, helps us to see how we might cope with this testing. In verse 13, in Mark's account, we're told he was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. Now, Mark doesn't really explain how or when God's servants, the angels, attended to Jesus, just that they did. Through them, God met whatever needs Jesus had. In the other accounts, we see that Jesus counters Satan's accusations with the word of God from the scriptures. In whatever the situation, Jesus faced the trials using God's strength and God's resources, trusting in God to provide and falling back on God's word. Now, clearly, our relationship to God is not exactly the same as that of Jesus' relationship, but we too need to face trial and testing in God's strength rather than in our own, and rely on God's word to sustain us and to strengthen us in our faith. So strengthening in faith and a confirmation of resolve lies in the realm of the result of the testing and temptation. In the other accounts, and particularly in Matthew, we see clearly the outcome of the clash between Jesus and Satan. For each claim of Satan, Jesus counters with quotes from the scriptures. And in Matthew's account, Satan finally leaves Jesus, terminating the testing when Jesus responds to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." In Mark's account, we're not told the conclusion to the testing, only that Jesus then entered Galilee preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. So in this instance, the immediate outcome and follow-on from the trial and testing is to get on doing God's will. The outcome or result of this time of trial and testing for Jesus was a strengthening and confirmation of his resolve to serve God alone and then to get on in serving God. The temptation was there from Satan for him to turn away from faith in God, and in a sense, the test was there from God to see whether he would continue to serve him alone. Relying on God's strength and God's word, Jesus overcame that temptation and passed that test. At the time, the things that face us may seem simply to be without reason, to be painful and unjust. But if we can look on those trials and look to the result of overcoming such obstacles, it can help us to face them in the meantime and to be encouraged to draw on God's resources as we do so. Now, all of these ideas seem to go beyond the scope of simply a 40-day season of self-denial during Lent and to be more generally applicable to our Christian lives. And again, I think here is where Mark's account in particular is helpful to us. The other Gospels record a definite time when Satan left Jesus and the period of testing ended. I think Mark deliberately leaves the matter open. And the rest of the Gospel shows us how all of Jesus' life, and particularly leading up to the crucifixion, but all of Jesus' life is a continued conflict with Satan and a continued testing of his resolve to serve God alone. This may have been concentrated in a particular 40-day period, as our testing may be concentrated during Lent. But once a commitment to serve God alone has been made, then that resolve will continually be tested, whether during Lent or whether throughout the whole of our lives. I think we should expect, as our Lord Jesus did, to face such trials and testing, but we should also be encouraged to recognise it as both Satan's temptation and God's testing, to endure it in the strength of God's resources and to look to the result of a strengthened resolve to serve God and serve him alone.